Well, good morning.
Morning.
How many are here? Well, we got a couple that are here. That's good. I'm glad. It's so good to be back here again. It's been a while since we've been here, and it's good to be back with almost like family. It's to be here. Thanks, Andy, for the introduction, for Matt for calling us and to invite us here today. And so those who may not know me, there's a lot of you here, familiar faces that are in here. My name is Bill Smith. I am the ministry director or associate pastor over at High Point Community, which is on the corner of 5 and 77 in Pembroke, right across from Pembroke High School. We've been there for about 12 or 13 years. I have been in ministry. I started pastoring at West Bethany Baptist Church back in 1986. So now I'm dating myself. So we were there for 15 years, and then the Lord led us from there to Oakfield. We were at Oakfield. Well, it started off, I was the stated supply for the Presbyterian Church there. And then when the church closed, they reopened and reformed Oakfield Community Bible, and I was there for 2 or 3 years after they reformed. And then I managed to retire, okay? No such thing, all right? But retire from full-time ministry, and we began, that's a long story to how we ended up at High Point, but we had hoped to just go fellowship around with difficulty. We had friends all over the place. We wanted to go fellowship here and there, and we get up on that Sunday morning, and I said, well, where should we go? And she said, let's go to High Point. We went in there, and the Lord bang, that's where I want you, and we haven't gone anywhere since. So that's been about 11 or 12 years, and I come alongside Pastor Bobby Dean and help him with different items there, and it's a real adventure that we're doing there. So it's good to have everybody here this morning, all right? Now, how many are aware that we're in a new year? Wow, there's something to behold. If you have your Bibles with you, now we're going to be flipping through the Bible a little bit. We're going to have a Bible drill, you might say. But for now, let's open up to Genesis chapter 28, and we'll start reading there in just a few minutes. But just to preface what I'm going to talk about, it seems like every new year we find ourselves looking backward. We find ourselves looking forward, don't we? We talk about what we've learned in the past year, and then we won't look forward to in 25. Now, we can't help but wonder what's going to happen and come in this year. I thought there were so many things happened in 2024 this past year that I can't imagine how things can change. But we're right on the threshold of what's going to happen in there. Please excuse my voice this morning. I've got the sinus stuff and everything, so if it's not real clear, bear with me in that. But this past year has seen its share of news, hasn't it? I mean, look at what's happened down south with the hurricanes that went through. Devastation. I know some of you are involved in some of those ministries going down there and helping them. 8 Days of Hope and many ministries have been down there. We've also seen a lot of war on terrorism this past year, haven't we? There's been a lot of that going on. While coming up in 2025, there's a lot of new faces in Washington. Do I hear an amen? All right, there. Now, for those of you who may not know me, when I preach, I have secret signals, all right? When my head goes like that, it means yes. This means no. So how many know we're going to have new faces in Washington? Ah, good. You're catching on really fast. That's good. There were a lot of triumphs in 2024, as well as a lot of tragedies. I mean, we just had the horrible situation down in New Orleans just on New Year's here, just a few days ago. But in the middle of all that's going on in our world around us, have you been paying attention to what's going on in Bible prophecy around us? I thought for sure that I was going to hear that trumpet sound in 2024. I was ready. And Lord, beam me up. I'm ready to go. And he says, not quite yet. So we still have to wait. But the major prophecies that have begun to unfold before our very eyes are staggering. And I wish I had time to, if I come again, we'll get into more of a prophetic theme. But If you look around you and you look at the Middle East, now here in the West, it's not the key to prophecy. What is the key to prophecy? Israel. What's going on in Israel? What isn't going on in Israel? Well, when you look at if you read in your quiet time, you want to go home today and do some reading while the Bills are playing over in Foxborough, I guess. I don't know, it's probably a nothing game, but I digress, all right? Anyway. Read Ezekiel chapter 38 and 39. And in there you're going to find an alignment of nations that, and as Ezekiel wrote these probably 3,000 years ago, the alignment of those nations that Ezekiel was writing, and incidentally, some of those nations weren't even in existence yet when he wrote that, you see the whole thing lining up today. And there's going to be a huge battle with this Gog and Magog war. I'm getting way up. Getting way off track here. But if you look at what's going on, what have you heard lately going on in some of our nations? There's a global government. Daniel chapter 9 talks about a man who's going to be a world dictator, going to rise to the surface. He's the Antichrist. And everybody here is screaming for a one world government. And if you notice this, let me say it this way. This is my opinion. It has nothing to do with First Baptist Church. But this past administration was very, very heavily into globalism. And they wanted to bring the United States from being up here and exceptional down here with everybody else. And that's what a global government's doing. And they did their best to do that. Anyway, I'll move on. In 2024, many churches saw a lot of growth. There were a lot of spiritual growth, a lot of numerical growth in churches, even in our area. But the sad part of it is many, many churches in 2024 have closed because the people do not want to hear the gospel. And there's a lot of nonsense going on out there in some of these teachings that are going in some of these mega churches. There's something called Kingdom Now. Anybody heard of that? Dominionism. They're teaching that the world will not come back until the church makes the whole world perfect. That's heresy. Because my Bible says that before Jesus comes back, it's going to get worse and worse and worse. It has nothing to do with what the church does. It has everything to do with what Jesus did. All we do is put our faith and trust in what he has done for us. He went to a cross. We just celebrated Christmas. We celebrate the fact that he was born to die in our place, to become our Savior, because we can't save ourselves. And that's why he came. But in all these, what we're looking around us is, as we look backward into 2024, wow, what's going on in our churches? What's going on in Christianity? What's going on with former great, so there's been some really well-known pastors who have fallen by the wayside and have left the ministry altogether, because they took their eyes off of Jesus and put them on themselves in some of these teachings. God has really challenged our priorities as a nation, hasn't he? Do I hear an amen? God has also challenged our priorities as Americans and as Christians. He is charging us and challenging us to, and we're going to look at some situations here when we get into Scripture. I promise I'll get you out of here by 3 o'clock. Is that all right? Anyway, can you ever remember, some of us who are a little older, who are Q-tips now, we have a little whiter hair than we used to have. Have you ever, present company accepted, Bruce, all right. Some of us who are a little older, can you ever remember a time when it was more acceptable to be an avowed communist than a traditional Christian? The people that I grew up under are rolling in their graves watching what's going on in our nation. My father was a World War II veteran. He went in 1941. He came out in the duration. He went through every major battle of the war. He lived in 1943. He started off in he was with the 1st Infantry, Big Red 1. He went with them into North Africa, and they fought Rommel and rode Patton's tanks through there. Then they went into Sicily, and then up into Italy. And then they went over to England, and he landed at H Hour on D-Day. He was in the Battle of the Bulge. He went through all of that. And people today, those men that died to make our country free. And now these people are here ready to just give it all away. Shame on them. Shame on them for that. But anyway, I digress. So as we look around what's going on, as we look between 24 and 25, what is God doing? You wonder what he's up to? You wonder sometimes when you see things happen or things happen to your family, and you wonder, Lord, I can't make sense of this. What's going on with this? Well, I'm going to tell you something. I'm not going to start a new church on this one, all right? But this is nothing new. And when you look through the scriptures and you go from old to new, you find that God has done this before. He's forced people to look backward before they can go forward. And that's what we're going to talk about today, is going backward so we can go forward, all right? So if you have Genesis 28 with you, all right, I want you to, we're going to start reading at verse number 10, but we'll hold on. Just let me give you a little background into this passage of scripture, because we're going to, I don't want to run you all out of, I don't want the roast to burn today, so we'll get into that. And when you read the first chapters before that, when you read 26, 27, you'll find that Jacob cheated his brother Esau out of something called a birthright. Esau was the oldest brother. He should have been the one to inherit the larger share of the family. Well, you know what? How many remember the story of how Jacob cheated his brother out of that? Okay, so Jacob then fled from Israel to a country called Haran, which is not too far from there, but he ended up working for his uncle named Laban. No sooner does Jacob get to Haran, he falls madly in love with a young lady named Rachel. Remember that one? So he goes to his uncle and says, I'll work 7 years. I'll work for you, and at the end of 7 years, I'll marry your daughter. Laban says, great. What happened? Jacob got cheated, because the wedding night, when he was supposed to marry Rachel, Laban does the old switcheroo, and he switches Rachel with another lady, right? Leah. Her name was Leah. And so he gets up in the morning and says, whoa, this is not what I bargained for. And Laban gives all kinds of excuses. And he says, okay, I'll work 7 more years for Rachel. And he does. All right? So now we get to that where we are today. Now let's look at chapter 28 of Genesis. Look at verse 13. Jacob he's on his way, he's running away from his brother, and he gets to a place called Bethel, which means house of God. And he is there, it's called Luz first, okay, but that's neither here nor there. He gets there, he goes to sleep, and he has a dream about this ladder, and he sees angels going up and down. Okay, so let's pick up from verse 13 there for a second. Okay, where am I? Therefore, above it, the Lord stood and said, now I'm reading from the NIV, so it might be a little bit different than yours, all right? I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac. I will give you and your descendants the land which you are lying. Your descendants will be like dust of the earth, and you will spread out to the west and to the east, to the north and to the south. All the peoples on earth will be blessed through you and your offering. Okay, we'll just stop there for a minute. Excuse me with this. Now, what God did was speak to Jacob in this dream, right? And he says, I'm going to bless you. You're going to be the father of the Jewish people, you're going to be all these things. They're going to happen. He's going to bless them for that. But then look at verse 15, because this, I believe, is where we're coming to today, where I'm going to start rolling this together. These are God's words, and they're not just to Jacob, but I firmly believe that these words are for us today. Look at verse 15. Well, look what God says to Jacob. I am with you, and will watch over you wherever you go. I will bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised to you. What do you see in there? Does God say, well, I'll watch over you, but if you screw up, I'm leaving? He said, I'll be with you, but if you, for the first time you screw up, I'm done. What does he say in here? Look at the words that are in here. I am with you. I will watch over you. And whatever you go, I will bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. What did Jesus say? Lo, I am with you always until the end of the age. God, there's the promise right there. Is he telling us that today? We're getting into more of this later, but when you think about the prior to this, Jacob was doing everything he could to run away from his brother. Jacob was doing everything he could because his brother wanted him dead, and Jacob gave him a reason to want him dead. And so here he comes up, and this is when God meets him head on. I don't know your background. I don't know where you're from. I don't know what you've gone through this year. But I want to ask you a question. Have you been running away from someone? Have you been running away from a situation that you're doing everything you can to avoid it? And you've kind of put God on the burner and you're walking away. This is what Jacob did. He took his eyes off of God and put it on his birthright and everything else. He substituted God's promises because God already promised he was going to bless Jacob. But he got in a hurry. So did his mother. There are many people today who are going to be forced in 2025 to meet their situations head on. I have got t-shirts all over the place in my life for having to make. I am the last person that wants to have a confrontation. I don't like confrontation. How many here do you not put your hand up? Do you love confrontation? No. And I'll do anything I can to avoid it. But you know, being a pastor for 40-some years, there are some times you have to meet them head on. And if you're having trouble today and you're struggling with a decision you have to make, you're struggling with someone or something that's really been a thorn in your side, God is telling you, I am with you, I will watch over you, I will lead you. Don't do it by yourself. That's what the enemy loves. That's what Satan loves to do, is he can't have you. If you know Christ as your Savior, put your hand up. Do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior? He can't have you. But boy, can he make life as miserable for us. Do I hear an amen? He can make life interesting, but he can't have you. But there's some times when things happen, we have to meet them head on, and we have to call sin what it is, and we have to call Satan what he is, and he's our enemy. He's not gonna, he has no idea what's going to happen to him someday. But it's wonderful how God works. But sometimes, you and I have to look backward before we go forward. What lessons did I learn in 2024? What did I do that was wrong in 2024? It's called inventory. If you're a business person, you know what inventory is. You look in your bag. What have I done? Something didn't work out. What happened? You do gap analysis. And those are the things that God wants us to know. How many times have you heard testimony? I've heard different testimonies of people that were... And I guarantee you that this situation that happened in New Orleans, somewhere along the line, somebody's going to testify and say, I don't know why it happened, but I know that God was there. He's going to get the glory for this, even in the horrible situation it was. I want you to look at verse 16 now as we move on. Look at verse 16 of chapter 28. When Jacob awoke from his sleep, he thought, surely the Lord is in this place, and I was not even aware of it. Really? Have you ever been in a situation? Maybe it was an accident or something happened right in front of you, and just it happened so fast that you didn't even, but when you stopped and started looking at the whole situation, you say, wow, God surely was with me. And so what does that tell us? Just the same as we read in verse 15. God is with us. Sometimes we're not even aware of it. He was there. So here is Jacob looking at his situation, running from his brother, trying to hide, trying to avoid a confrontation. And here he is, and God is in this place called Bethel, and he wasn't even aware of it. Do you know people like that? They go through life not even aware that God exists. That's sad. That's sad. But that's why we have these lessons here in the Bible. If you read on in chapters 29 to 34 in Genesis, you can see the whole the situation there where he has to work for his wives and things like that. But in chapter 35, you don't have to look this up, but in chapter 30, unless you've taken notes, chapter 35, begin reading there in verse 1 and 2. After Jacob works for 14 years, and he God blesses him, and his uncle Laban did everything he could to take advantage of him. That's another sermon, but chapter 35, verses 1 and 2, God speaks to Jacob again. And he says, I want you to go back to Bethel. I want you to go back where you came from. I want you to go back. And so when he got that dream, Jacob wakes up in the morning and he says, God has said, go back to Bethel. Jacob told his household, get rid of the foreign gods you have with you. Purify yourselves. Change your clothes. Why? Why change your clothes? Well, how many bad habits have we picked up this 2024? How many bad habits is God challenging us? Is there something that's taking first place in our lives rather than God, rather than Jesus? Paul goes on and says that, you take off, and even the writer of Hebrews says, I take off those garments that are hindering me, that's holding me down. The Lord is sending us a message today, and I believe unmistakably he's telling the church, he's calling for us to return to him in even more so in this new year. And I think it's going to get really tough to be a Christian. I really do. There's many places around this world where it's not popular to be a Christian. There's people giving their lives or being slaughtered because of their faith. And I think we're going to get challenged. There's another one where, remember when Jesus was talking to Peter? He said, Peter, do you love me? Do you love me more than these? There's a song we used to sing, Lovest Thou Me More Than These. Remember, how many remember? Yeah, not many of you. Anyway, that's all he went. So. But he is challenging us to get rid of the gods that are taking first place in our lives. He's telling us to look backward in 2024. Where have we let other things and other people get in our way? And now he's telling us, okay, go back there, settle that. Now go forward. That's what he's telling the church today. Clean up our act. He's telling the church to purify ourselves. Get back to the basics. Get back to what we know works. And I believe that when we start walking by his word and with him again, we're going to see growth we've never seen before. But I also believe that there's time is coming when things are going to get harder and harder for churches. And you know what? I'm not telling you this because I'm standing in front of you. But you know where God's power is going to come from? It's not going to come from the mega churches with the hundreds of thousands of members. It's going to come from here. I believe God has a big plan for small churches. I believe God is into, right now, it's into quality, not necessarily quantity. And I'll let you put on that. But he says for us to put off, change our clothes, get rid of some of the bad habits that have come between us when we've been decided that we're too busy to worship. We're too busy to go to church. Get rid of those things. And because he listened, in verse 10 of chapter 35, God even changes his name. He changed it from Jacob, which means heel grabber, to Israel, which means he who struggles with God. I've often thought that, man, maybe my name should be Israel, because I struggle with him. So, do you see what's going on here? God challenges Jacob to go backward. He says, after Jacob went forward, then he says, go back. Now we're going to look in the New Testament. Let's look at Luke chapter 10, please. Luke chapter 10. We're going to go through these quickly here. Now, if you have Luke chapter 10, go down to verse 38. Now, let me lay a little groundwork here about this. Anytime that Jesus had the opportunity, he used to love to drop in on his friends, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. Remember that? They were from a place called Bethany. Now, that's not Bethany that way. All right, this is one outside of Jerusalem, all right? But anytime Jesus was there, he loved to drop in on them. And what I believe is the reason for that is it was the one place that where he could relax and he could be himself. Can you imagine the pressure he was under? I mean, he had a running gun battle with the Pharisees all the time, but there were people who wanted his attention and all the different things, and he was harassed. And I think when he could, he went to Bethany to just relax and put his feet up and just be ministered to. Because we have to remember, Jesus was man, but he was also God. But as a man, he got tired and he got frustrated. You should go through and do a study sometime and see how many times he got upset with when he lost his temper with his disciples. And he was just, you know, I've always said that when I get to heaven, Jesus' forehead is going to be flat from going like this every time I do things. My guardian angel will be. But the point of it was, when you think about Bethany, you think about those people, do you have people in your life like that? That you know that you could drop in at any time of the day, you'd be welcome. Or if they dropped into your house, they'd be welcome. We have some friends that we love to visit with, and it's so nice because when we get together, we can bear each other's burdens, but it always ends up we look into God's word, and that's where we get our strength, and that's what renews our friendships. That's what Jesus was doing here. I hope that your church and your church family are some of those special people that Jesus had, where you could drop in at any time or call them and they'd be ready to help you. But you know, as we look backward into 2024, I have talked to different people who were searching for answers for whatever situation they were in. But they also began to search for answers in places they knew they shouldn't. And they talk with people that they know they shouldn't have. And the next thing you know, they were betrayed. The next thing you know, those people did not have their best interests, and it turned out badly for them. Especially it turned out that those people were not the friends that they needed. They might have been friends, but they weren't the friends they needed. And what they did was they kept them away from church. They kept them away from fellowship longer than they should have. Do you know that all it takes for you to fall out of fellowship with church, probably everybody in here has a regular time. You come to church every week as often as you can. Do you know it only takes like 3 weeks? And it takes you can miss 3 consecutive weeks of church and it'll take you 1 year to get back into it again. Did you know that? That's been proven. 3 consecutive weeks and we get out of habit that quick. But whether it sounds like a cliche or not, I want to tell you something. Again, I'm not starting a new church on this. But I want you to know something. Jesus Christ is the only one who can make sense out of the madness of this world. His word is the only thing that can make sense out of the madness of what we see going around us right now. How many have wondered what's going on? Does anybody in Washington have any brains? You know, you wonder, you watch these things and, you know, it comes down to one solid fact, and this is what we've learned through 2024, and as we reach into 2025, Jesus Christ is still the solid rock on which we stand. He is the one who is the answer, and he's the anchor when you go through the storms of life. If you haven't gone through a storm in your life yet, you haven't lived long enough. You will hit one. Everybody in this room is one of 3 places. You're either in the middle of a trial, You're coming out of one, or you're about to go in one. You know what that's called? Life. That's called life. And I'm telling you, as cliche as it sounds, God's Word contains everything to give us the balance we need. Even if you're out there listening to me online or whatever it is, prove me wrong. Get into the Bible and start reading it, and then you tell me where it's wrong. Tell me chapter and verse. But as you step into 2025, you are going to be faced with decisions. You are. You're going to be faced with decisions. Who are you going to listen to? Where are you going to go for your peace and comfort like Jesus did? You're going to have to look at those. Now, here in Luke chapter 10, let's look at 38, starting with verse 38, and then we'll move on. As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made, and she came to him and said, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to get off her can and help me." This basically is what he says. Get off her butt and give me a hand. And he said, "Martha, Martha," the Lord answered, "you are worried and upset about many things, but only one thing is needed. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken from her." Okay, there's a lesson in here. In the middle of all that, now how many, this won't cost you anything extra today. Okay, how many of you, without elbows flying or pointing, how many of you know someone who have no trouble telling you how they feel? We all do. Somebody. That was Martha. Oh, boy. When you read down about it, I'll go and get into that. But anyway, what I want you to understand is Mary was not being lazy. She was not. But what she was doing in the middle of all the chaos, in the middle of all what's going on in that room and in that house, where was her focus? On Jesus Christ. And that's what he said, "Martha, she'll give you a hand," but she's focused on something. What she's listening to will never go against her. It's what she's needed. She wasn't being lazy. She was focused. My friends, coming in 2025, remember this. You need to focus because you're going to be hit with some decisions. This church has got some decisions to make. And look to the Lord. He said he'll be with you. Take care of that, okay? One more, okay? John chapter 11. And then we'll go. Matthew, Mark, Jude. This will cost very quickly. Actually, you don't need to turn there, but John chapter 10. In John chapter 10, we find that Jesus is faced with a real dilemma. Okay, in chapter 10, as you read from about 30, verse 30 to 31, if you read down through there, you're going to find out that when Jesus was teaching in the temple, he said some interesting words. He said, "I and the Father are one." Remember that? He said, "Me and my Father are one." Of course, they just went berserk, and they chased him out of the temple. And they chased him not only out of the temple, but right out of the city until he had to cross the Jordan to get away from them. Okay? What we find here, as he's being chased, now he has a dilemma because just after he gets out of there and they're just taking a breather, John chapter 11 comes up and it says he finds out that his friend Lazarus is sick. Remember, he used to love to go there? It was one of his best friends. He finds out he's sick. What's the dilemma? Well, Lord, we just left there. Are we supposed to sneak back over into Judea? What are we going to do? Now what are we? So Jesus is faced with a real dilemma. And then he finds out that Lazarus is already dead. So what's he going to? What good is it now? Why should he go? Well, let's look at John chapter 11. Look at verse 7. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "Let's go back to Judea." "But Rabbi," they said, "a short while ago the Jews tried to stone you, and yet you're going back?" Jesus said, "Are there not 12 hours of daylight? A man who walks by day will not stumble, for he sees the world's light. It is when he walks at night he stumbles, for he has no light." Now, what does that mean in all of this? Why would Jesus go back to Judea and not only endanger his life, but to the life of his disciples? Why? I'll tell you why. Because he had responsibilities. When Jesus came, he says, I come to do the will of my Father. And that's what he was supposed to do, was go back and to minister. Because remember what he said to Martha and Mary. He said, God, my Father will be glorified through this whole thing. You see, and that was one of the things that was so very important. But you know, it would have been easy for Jesus to say, well, when I get back through, I'll stop in and see them. So I'm just going to avoid this. He could have said that, and nobody would have blamed him. But how many people, how many Christians are running away and avoiding their responsibilities today? I don't know your background. I don't know who you are, whatever it is. But I have over 40-some years of ministry, I have talked with people who have walked away from family. They've walked away from good jobs. They've walked away from situations and caused all manner of heartache simply because they did not want to face their responsibilities, and they deserted their families because they couldn't deal with the stress, because I want to be creative, and these people are all holding me back. And these are Christians. Christians. They're walking away from financial obligations. They're walking away from jobs because they don't want to be stifled. More than that, they walked away from God because they refused to obey. They refused to obey. The God that I serve, the Jesus that I know, has never asked me to do anything that he wasn't willing to do himself. He was never asked me to do something that would not bring glory to him, or it would endanger my life or cause harm to my family. Never, never, never. Maybe you're in 2024, you had some responsibilities you suffered with, you struggled with. Maybe you haven't dealt with them yet. Well, maybe it's time to go back to Judea. You see, in Genesis 28, God told Jacob to go back. To go back to Bethel. Then we find it here in Luke chapter 10 that he says, go back across the Jordan. Go back. And now is he telling us today to go back to Judea. As we look forward to, as we land this plane here this morning, as we look forward to 2025, maybe it's time to stop making excuses and get back across to Judea and make good on whatever promises we made to Almighty God. Have you promised him something? Lord, you get me out of this mess and I'll do this or I'll do that. And then all of a sudden things became inconvenient and you dropped away and you fell away. I don't know. But maybe as we look forward to this year, maybe it's time to go back to Bethel. Maybe it's time to go back and get back to the basics of our faith and clean up our act. Maybe it's in 2025, it's time to go back to Bethany and get out of the worldly ruts and simplify our spiritual lives as well as our physical lives, because one affects the other. If your spiritual life is in where it should be, your physical life will follow. That's just a fact. And go back to Judea in 2025. Maybe it's time to go back to Judea and face up to our responsibilities, begin glorifying God through our lives, not bringing shame to his name. I'll leave you with two more little scriptures here, and we're going to close. Philippians chapter 3, if you have your Bibles. This is your very familiar words. The Apostle Paul wrote them. Philippians chapter 3, verses 13 and 14, if you're taking notes. Here's what Paul said. Brothers, one thing I do, forget what is behind and strain toward what is ahead. I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. So what is Paul saying? Take a lesson from what's behind. Don't try to live there. Move forward. Move ahead. And it takes work. It takes work. Press on toward the goal. Take a lesson from it. Nobody, I don't know about you, but a lot of the things that have happened, I'm glad to see 2024 in the books, really, in a lot of ways. I'm glad it's gone. But once you deal with your past, Once you deal with your past, maybe where you failed, maybe you've struggled, maybe you've failed. Well, I'm going to tell you something. If you're here this morning and you've never failed, you better put a mirror under your nose and see if there's anything fogs up it, because that means you're still alive. Some of you may have fallen. Some of you may have fallen. Falling down does not make you a failure. Staying down makes you a failure. And I'll say that again. You're going to fall. And you're going to fail. But you know, Jesus said back there in Genesis 28, I'm with you. I'll never turn you away. I'm with you right to the end. Are you going to skin your knees? Yes. Are you going to fail? Yes. It doesn't matter, because if you're putting your eyes on Jesus Christ, you cannot miss. The world might think you're a failure. If you fall down, get up. Staying down is when you fail. So as we go into 2025, let's look forward by looking back. Take a lesson from what you've learned in 2024, but don't live there. Move forward. And God will bless you, I guarantee it. Amen? Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, how we thank you and praise you. Thank you for the verses that we've read. There are hard lessons in some of them. We have to look at ourselves. But Lord, whatever, when we thought we were alone, we weren't even aware of it, but you were there with us all through last year and the year before that. And Lord, if you were with us throughout last year, we have no reason to believe you won't be with us next year and this year. Father, I ask that if there's someone here today, if nobody's looking around, everybody's head's bowed, every eye's closed except mine. If you're struggling this morning, maybe you've had a problem in the past year that you haven't dealt with. If you need strength, I'd be glad to pray for you. Just pull your hand up and pull it back down. I'll pray for you. If you need some strength, yes, God bless you. Is there another one? Yes, yes. You want to mean business going into this new, the first Sunday of the year. You want to mean business with God. Is there another? Heavenly Father, as we look into this year, we have no reason to believe that you won't be with us. We have every reason to believe that that trumpet may sound and we're out of here. But Father, until that time comes, help us to be found faithful. Help us to be found serving in the best way we can. And help us to be found praying and worshiping, keeping our eyes focused just like Mary did. Focused upon you in the middle of all the chaos. And we're going to thank you in advance for the blessings that are going to come out of this. For it's in Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. How many of you know that little chorus, "For God so loved the world"? Everybody know it?